I gave you some quotes from Time Life magazines and a series they did entitled The Emergence of Man to just show you how flimsy and how really ridiculous the evolutionary position is. Even Charles Darwin in Origin of the Species uses words such as may have and might when describing how the beginning of life came to be. And we discussed the fact that from Scripture we can say, thus saith the Lord. Amen. From Scripture we can say, your word is truth. From Scripture we can say that it is all God-breathed. There are no mights, there are no maybes, but yet the entire evolutionary argument is based on all of these mere chances, on accidents, on just crazy ideas that simply have not and will not ever be able to be substantiated in any way. So let's remind us ourselves of what the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Will you please stand with me in honor of God's Word? Read these words with me, and may they wash over you and help you to remember that you are made by God for a purpose. Will you read with me? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Thank you. Please be seated. The evolutionary argument basically can be summarized like this. Nothing plus time plus chance equals everything. How do you like that math? They say all of this came from nothing. But the biblical creationist, and notice I didn't just say creationist, I said what? The biblical creationist believes God plus His creative design equals everything. In the beginning, God. We simply must continue to go back to that. So, in looking at why we should reject evolutionary thinking completely, remember, in previous messages, I've made the argument that creation and evolution cannot coexist. They are complete opposites of one another. You cannot say that everything came from nothing and that everything came from God. Aristotelian logic says something cannot be both what it is and what it is not. So a Christian cannot be an evolutionist. And an evolutionist simply cannot be a Christian. They are mutually exclusive positions. Because evolution is a fictional faith. We're going to discuss in just a moment the logical reasons to reject evolution. And then next Sunday, we're going to go on to see not only the logical reasons, but also the moral reasons and the theological reasons. But make no mistake about it, evolution is a faith. It takes, and I would argue, it takes more faith to believe that you and I and all of this order that's in our world came from nothing than to believe that it came from the mouth of God. Evolution is not based in any type of fact. It is a fictional faith. But Christianity is a factual faith. So I ask you this morning, do you want to believe a fictional faith or a faith based on fact? I choose fact. And yet, amazingly, Christians and our belief in biblical creation is called narrow-minded, it's called non-thinking, it's called ignorant. Dear friend, I would argue that evolution is the argument from absolute ignorance. Now, I'm no scientist, but you don't have to be a scientist to reject the theory of evolution outright. You don't even have to be a Christian to reject evolution. Many non-Christian scientists have turned away and are turning away, citing there is simply no evidence. I shared a few of those with you last week. Let me share a couple of more. Dr. Cecil Wakely, a leading British surgeon and the late president of the Royal College of Surgeons, says this: when I was a medical student, I was taught the theory of evolution, but I never believed it. Soren Luthrop, a renowned Swedish embryologist, says, I believe that one day the Darwinian myth will be ranked as the greatest deceit in the history of science. When this happens, many people will pose the question, how did this ever happen? These are brilliant, honored men who are known to reject evolution. These men are unbelievers as well. You don't have to put your brain on the shelf to reject evolution. I would argue the opposite, that those who reject evolution have their brain fully engaged. Some creationists who were scientists include Michael Frede, Lord Kelvin, Joseph Lister, Louis Pasteur, Sir Isaac Newton, Johannes Kepler, Sir William Ramsay, Lord Francis Bacon, Samuel Morse. These are great scientific minds who roundly and firmly rejected evolution. More recently, men like Carl Jung, Max Planck, Robert Jastrow, founder of NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Study. Folks, these are absolutely brilliant minds who have rejected evolution. Jastrow says, the scientist's pursuit of the past ends in the moment of creation. This is an exceedingly strange development, unexpected by all theologians. They have always accepted the words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, this story ends in a bad dream. The evolutionist has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there all along. By the way, when a scientist says he believes in the Bible, he doesn't give me more faith in the Bible. That's just the point. It gives me more faith in that scientist. I've always had faith in the Word of God. We don't need science to prop up the Bible, dear friend. When they don't match, don't worry. Science eventually catches up with the Bible. If you want to hear more about science catching up with the Bible, come to God Can't Lie. That's really what it's all about. Now, let's discuss this morning three areas that evolution just can't explain. And yet, it seeks to, but it just cannot explain. The first is is the origin of life. So basically, if you want to summarize evolution, it's a bolt of lightning that nobody knows where it came from, hit a puddle of scum, and voila, life somehow happened. The hypothesis of evolution is absolutely irrational. Evolution's primary question still goes unanswered. It's the question of first cause that I discussed with you in a previous message. Dr. George Wald, Professor Emeritus of Biology at Harvard University, who in 1971, by the way, won the Nobel Prize in Biology, he wrote in a magazine called Scientific America. Here's what he wrote. Listen to these words. Very interesting. There are only two possibilities about how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, the belief that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur, among others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. This is a non-believing scientist writing in a scientific journal. So far, so good, right? But don't get too excited. Here's the rest of what he said. However, I will not accept creation philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know to be scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation. How's that for science? Folks, that's absolutely irrational. It's illogical. Evolution is indeed a philosophy. It's a bias, the next best guess of a mind that absolutely chooses to reject God. Sir Arthur Keith, an evolutionist, said, "The only alternative to evolution is special creation by God, and that is absolutely unthinkable." Really? The list goes on and on. He who chooses not to believe in God must take the next best guess. And that's what these scientists have done. So the origin of life is still an absolute unexplained mystery to the evolutionists. Next, and we talked about this in our God Can't Lie class last Sunday night. For those of you who are missing that, you're missing an incredible series that sheds so much light on evolution and Christianity and the Bible, and the fact that the Bible is being proven true over and over and over again in all types of scientific disciplines. But last week we had Dr. Jason Lyle, a geneticist, talking about how genetics has proven Scripture to be true. And the next area that an evolutionist can't explain is fixity of kind. Genesis 1, 11 and 12 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind." That term, after his or after its kind, appears 10 times in the creation story. It's the fixity of kind. It's why you can crossbreed roses for hundreds of years and get all different colors. It's why two dogs that came off the ark, as we learned last week, have adapted into all these different and been bred into all these different species of dogs. Species are not fixed. Kind is fixed. Those of you who studied biology, you remember that all life is classified as kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species. And this kind is most likely equivalent to order or family. when you put two dogs together and you breed them, do you get an aardvark? No, you get a dog. When you put two cats together, let's say you breed a Siamese and a tabby, you're going to get all kinds of different combinations of Siamese and tabby, but you're not going to get a hippopotamus. It's just absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? You can get different breeds, but you cannot get a different animal. A dog is a dog is a dog. There are all kinds of other examples that you could choose. There are no transitional forms, as evolution claims. They have been scouring the fossil record. And the little white lie of paleontology is that there is not just a missing link, the whole chain is gone. Folks, there are no transitional species. Don't believe the lie. Listen to what one Smithsonian biologist said. There is no evidence that would show man developing step by step from lower forms of life. There is nothing to show that man was ever in any way connected with monkeys. Man appeared suddenly and substantially in the form he is in today. What do you know? The Bible was right after all. Once again, an example of science catching up with Scripture. There are no such things as missing links so far as concerning the major groups of animals. The creationists appear to have the best argument. A Smithsonian biologist admitted this. So, evolution cannot explain the origin of life. Evolution cannot explain fixity of kind. And finally, they're completely stumped over the second law of thermodynamics. Now, let me define this for you in case you can't Google it fast enough. The second law of thermodynamics simply says that energy can never be destroyed, but it becomes less and less available the more work it does as it unravels. In other words, the universe is wound up like a clock that is slowly running down. Do you remember those old mantle clocks with the keys? Some of you may still have a grandfather clock that you have to put the key in and wind up. You wind the clock and it runs and runs and runs and keeps great time, but what eventually happens? It runs down. In other words, everything goes from a state of order to disorder, not from disorder to order the way that evolution says. Remember the formula I said, nothing plus time plus genetic accidents equal everything. Folks, nothing cannot create something. Now, something can be proved to be a whole lot of nothing, but not the other way around. In other words, we have this planet that was created the way that it is. Scientists have shown that, did you know that the speed that the Earth revolves is actually slowing down by milliseconds every single year? If the world is billions of years old, a scientist actually backed that up and did the math, and if the world is billions of years old, the Earth would have been spinning so fast when the Big Bang supposedly happened that it could not have sustained any life, because the spin of the Earth would have overcome the gravitational pull of the core of the Earth and been slinging any life off into space. But if the Earth is only 6,000 to 8,000 years old, as creation says, then the math makes complete and total sense. There's so much evidence. Have you ever thought of it this way? You can't take a plot of weeds and actually think that it's ever going to become a neatly manicured lawn. With just random chance happening and no work involved. But you can take a well-manicured lawn and leave it alone long enough and it'll become a plot of weeds, right? So, if you want to think that a plot of weeds can become a manicured lawn, as a lot of you men, I'm sure, wish your yard would, amen, you can espouse the evolutionary argument that something special came from nothing. I wish I could do absolutely no work in my yard and it magically get all cleaned up. But that's not how life works. In my previous message, I talked about cars rusting, about things deteriorating, about our bodies. Every day I get up, I seem to have a pain in an area I didn't even know was there. I cannot believe how age creeps up on us. I cannot believe the aches and the pains and the way. I think I told you the story when I was 40 years old. I was in the middle of a sermon. I had not worn glasses since I was a small child. I was diagnosed with an eye condition. They put me in corrective lenses. I wore my glasses till ninth grade, and God miraculously eliminated the eye condition, and I hadn't worn glasses since the ninth grade. I had 20/20 vision in one eye, 20/15 in the other. I thought I missed my calling and should have been a pilot. But as I'm 40 years old, I'm in the middle of preaching a sermon, and I'm looking at my, and I had always gotten the small print Bibles because they're compact, they're smaller, you can put them in your pocket. I was looking at my Bible, and all of a sudden, all the words went blurry. I shook my head, I rubbed my eye, I tried to refocus. From that point on, I have needed corrective lenses, and it's gotten progressively worse. It's amazing I wear progressive lenses, but my vision's progressively worse. I don't know how all that works. I'm not sure. But life is going from order to disorder. You really only have two logical choices with regard to the second law of thermodynamics. Either matter is eternal or God is eternal. We've talked about that at length. And for the sake of time, I won't revisit it. But the foundational law of true science, the law of causation, forces us to admit that the universe had to be brought into existence by a great, uncaused, self-existing first cause. And that the first cause must therefore be infinite, he must be eternal, he must be omnipotent, omniscient, loving, and yes, living. Dear friend. Now, while the curse of sin has caused all that God created in perfection to devolve into disintegration and dysfunction, we know we have a Redeemer. We know His name is Jesus, and we know that He is coming again. Because if the Bible was right and is right and will always be right about in the beginning God, then it is also right about the fact, dear friend, that there is a Savior. Amen. Who loves you, who cares for you, who died for you, who rose again, and who's coming again. You see how all this is related? Don't buy the lie of evolution. Don't even allow it to have a place in your home. Dear friend, take it to the bank. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews are being taught on a daily basis that the theory of evolution is a fact. You better be teaching them the opposite, that it's pure fiction. Next Sunday, we'll see the final two reasons why.